Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 17 we're looking at this evening. I do usually use a PowerPoint when I'm preaching, and I brought one with me. Hopefully that'll be helpful and not a hindrance. And we'll have the first slide up there now. I'm used to being in control, so it feels a bit scary not being in control of my own PowerPoint, but there we are. Oh, we've gone too quickly already. How thankful are you? Is the question I want to start with. How thankful are you this evening? How thankful are you to God? How thankful, not just in moments of joyful song, but on Monday mornings? How often do you express it? How much does thankfulness shape your life? Not just when you bow your head to say grace at the meal table, maybe almost out of routine, but how much does it shape your life? How much does it shape this church's life? Is this a thankful church? I did come across a website by a chap called Wes Hopper, who stars himself an American self-help guru, whatever that is. He has a website called The Astonishing Power of Gratitude, which you can see on our next slide. And he claims that gratitude is the missing key, and that it can be a very powerful force for creating financial prosperity, loving relationships, and inner peace. And the slogan of the website and the free book that he offers is, "Put the power to work for you." Now, there's something commendable, I guess, in someone saying you should be more grateful. But there's something quite twisted, isn't there, about someone saying, be grateful to others, but make it work for you. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? It is kind of weird. It's kind of wrong, isn't it? It's very self-centered. Isn't it striking how even a good thing can be twisted to become a self-centered thing? Well, here in Colossians, Paul certainly believed in the importance of gratitude. Why should we give thanks? Because it is right. It's striking. We're going to be looking this evening at verses 15 to 17, as I say, and it's striking how thankfulness is at the heart of these verses. If we just put them up, we can see and verse 15 has it very clearly at the end there, and be thankful. Verse 16, sing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's almost like it's a chorus that beats out through the verses, the refrain that comes at the end of each verse, be thankful. In fact, it's something that is the heartbeat of this letter. If you look at Philippians, you might say that the strap line, the theme of Philippians is about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always is a text that kind of beats all the way through Philippians. And the idea of giving thanks comes all the way through Colossians. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray. We always give thanks, he says. Or verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He's praying, actually, that they will be more thankful. He says, I'm thankful. If we can stick the next slide up. I'm thankful for you, and I'm praying that you will bear fruit and be thankful too. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's what Christian life looks like, says Paul. Overflowing with thankfulness. Chapter 4 and verse 2, after the verses we're looking at. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The heartbeat of prayer also. Thankfulness. Why did Paul bring this application to the church at Colossae? What do we know about the church at Colossae? Well, Paul wrote to them because they were troubled by some false teachers. Paul's teachers who are engendering a wrong sense of dissatisfaction, a dissatisfaction with the gospel. They said to the church at Colossae, now you've got the gospel from Epaphras, but you know what? He did okay, but he didn't really take it the whole way. He sold you short. Now, you shouldn't settle for second best. Now, what you need, when there were various bits that they offered the different false teachers, some said, no, what you need is to go back and have a whole lot of Jewish rituals. Others said, no, you need a whole new experience. Something old, something new. They said, that's what you want. What you've got, where you've got, it's okay, but it's dead, and it's a bit dry, and it's a bit boring, it's a bit inadequate. You want something that's going to be more exciting, something that's going to take you on to a new level, to give you a new experience. And Paul writes to them and says to them, look, what's going to be a cure for that false teaching? Well, it's going to be thankfulness. Thankfulness for what they already have in Christ. And the same is a cure for us. If we're spiritually lethargic, if we're cold, if we're lacking in motivation, what is it that's going to address that need? Well, it's a right thankfulness. So the question to ask this evening, are you always giving thanks? Always, isn't that striking? We always thank God. It's always easier to criticize than be thankful, isn't it? It's always easier to moan than to compliment. It's always easier to look at greener grass over the other side of the fence. Maybe in your Christian life, maybe in your individual life, you look at someone else's life and you say, well, I would be thankful. If I had his life, now I really would be thankful. If I had her life, I would be thankful. And maybe you look at other churches and you say, well, if we did things the way they did, well, I wouldn't be so moaning so much. It's always easy to look at green grass over the fence and wish it were different. So, well, I am thankful, but, and then we list a whole load of things which kind of negate the whole thankfulness in the first place. Well, if one big application in Colossians is be thankful, the big theme, the big reason is the glorious sufficiency of Christ. Paul writes to them and says, you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything. And if you have everything, how can you have more than everything? Because everything is everything. If you have fullness in Christ, how can you add to fullness? You can't top it up. In Christ you have everything. And if you would but grasp what you have in Christ, you will overflow with thankfulness. And you wouldn't be deduped by these false teachers who claim to be offering you something additional. Because there's nothing to add. Because you have everything. You see the centrality of Christ in these three verses. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You have the peace of Christ, Paul says. You speak the word of Christ. You live in the name of Christ. And when you see that, you can't but be thankful. There is so much in these three verses, but it is that theme of thankfulness that I want to stay with. So again, ask us to think, how thankful are we? Because how thankful we are says a lot about us. How thankful we are says a lot about what we think about God. It says a lot about how well, how rightly or not we view ourselves and others. How we view Jesus is it's a test of our relationships. It's a test of church relationships. How much do we value the peace of Christ? It's a test of the teaching of the church, isn't it? Does it produce a church that is overflowing with thankfulness? It's a test of our singing, we'll see in these verses, isn't it? How much does the grace of Christ make us want to sing out? How thankful are we? Why should we be devoted to thankfulness? How can we be devoted to thankfulness? How can we be always giving thanks? And what difference will that make? Three verses. and three things. First of all, be thankful for the church uniting peace of Christ. Be thankful for the church uniting peace of Christ. There's, of course, very strong links from verse 15 back to what Paul has already taught the Colossians, reminding them of what an astonishing work God has done, that as the church, they are God's new humanity. He takes them back to Genesis and says, you are being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of the Creator God. You were made, man was made in the image of God. And what does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means to be relational. And in Eden, all the relationships were harmonious. And then it was smashed and all the pieces are seen, aren't they? As things fall apart. Marriage is a place of tension. And they're thrown out of the Garden of Eden from the relationship with God. And hatred comes and division comes and so on. And God's new humanity in Christ, Paul says, that's where you are. You're being remade in the image of God. That image is being seen again. God's new humanity, God's new Israel. That's the language as well, isn't it? That is picked up from the Old Testament here. God's new community where all racial and gender and cultural differences are set aside. And you are made one in Christ. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. Why are you one? Why are there no differences? Because Christ is in all. The same Christ. No favoritisms. The new community where all members are loved graciously and equally with no favoritism and no distinction. Yet it's very striking then that Paul then goes on to say, even in the light of this, which we haven't got time to explore this evening, in the light of this astonishing oneness that we have in Christ, he says, let the peace of Christ rule. Because Paul is realistic. The fact that we are one in Christ, equally loved, doesn't automatically make relationships easy, does it? It doesn't mean that we automatically agree. It doesn't mean that suspicions automatically disappear. It's easy to imagine, isn't it? How tense the church was in Colossae and how relationships had become fractured as some had swallowed a whole lot of ritualism and others had said, no, you mustn't, and there was a whole lot of tensions and potential divisions. And Paul comes and he says, you've got to see that the peace of Christ must rule. What does that mean? Well, the word rule is the language of umpiring or refereeing. When a dispute happens, I was going to say the umpire, but of course you can now appeal the umpire's decision in cricket, so that doesn't work anymore. But refereeing at the moment, you can't appeal, and what the referee says is final, isn't it? If he says it came off the player in red, then, well, it's a throw into the other team or whatever. His decision settles it. He makes the call, even if the players disagree. Paul says, let the peace of Christ settle it. The second half of the verse explains what that means. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. To be a Christian is to be part of the body of Christ, members of the same body. There's only one body, only one church, one nation of God. And yes, we are different. You're different from one another. Different backgrounds, different ages, different likes and dislikes. You mix in different worlds through the week, different in terms of tastes, different in terms of likes and dislikes, even different in some of those issues that come into church, what you like church to look like. And Paul says, the peace of Christ rule means this. Let what Christ thinks of each other dominate everything. He has made peace. You see? chapter 1, verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He has made peace. When you find you don't disagree, when you don't agree, what can you agree on? Well, if you're Christians, you agree before the cross, don't you? That we together have peace through the same gracious means. That once we were cut off, once we were enemies of God, once there was that huge wall that separated us from God, but now Christ through the cross has smashed the wall down and brought us into relationship with God so that we have peace with God. The sin problem is dealt with. The barriers are gone. And therefore we are brought together through the same route into the one family. Rome at the time was famed for what was called subsequently the Pax Romana. It was a time in the Roman Empire when it enjoyed an era of relative tranquility for about 200 years, and the emperor would boast to its citizens, look at the peace that Rome gives you. Aren't we great? Well, how did Rome keep the peace? You see, it wasn't that there weren't any fights. It was just that the Romans were expert at quelling trouble and rebellion, efficiently and viciously using crosses if necessary. Now, if that's your idea of peacemaking, well, it was lovely peace. But it wasn't really, was it? And maybe Paul is deliberately contrasting that with the peace of Christ, which is so more radical. It's not just an outward appearance of tranquility where there's peace in the church because the elders squash anyone who steps out of line and shout someone down because they say something that someone doesn't like. Now, it rules, where does it rule? It rules in your hearts, plural. It rules in the heart of the church. You look at each other as Christ looks at you. You accept one another because he has accepted you graciously, undeservingly. What does Christ say of that brother or sister that you disagree with? They may be hard work at times. They may even be sinful and selfish. But what is Christ's verdict of them? How has he treated them? He has accepted them and included them, and therefore so should we. Do you see where the thankfulness fits in? Do you see how practical it is? And be thankful, Paul says. Thankful for what? Thankful for that person that has grieved you and hurt you. Yes, not thankful that they have. We're not masochists. But thankful that even they, with all their warts, like you with all your warts, have peace with God. What an astonishing thing that is. Thankful that he has accepted them and you. And actually, though we're very good at seeing the faults in others, we have plenty of our own, don't we? And that's where we start and where we stay. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Like me. How thankful are we for the peace of Christ? Be thankful for the church uniting peace of Christ. Be thankful, secondly, for the church transforming words of Christ. It's not a separate subject, it follows on, of course. You might say, well, what if there's a disagreement about how we should live as God's people, how we should respond, what expectations should we have of each other? That was massive in Colossae. When some were having a very strict, rigid view, and others having a very different view, and how the church should function, and what part different things, maybe even the songs that feature in this verse, does so because they'd been misused by false teachers. People had their different agendas. If the peace comes first, that's to shape the basic relationship, then what's to make the decision as to, well, where do we draw the line? What is right and wrong? You see, it isn't that we let the peace rule and there anything goes. No. Clearly these verses do not say anything goes. What is sin? What is wrong? What is right? What is okay? What is not okay? Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, puts it like this. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. And again, it's plural, you see. Let it dwell in you. Let the word of Christ shape every ministry and every decision in the life of the church. Don't leave it to who shouts loudest, who wins the vote, who's the most attractive of the teachers. Let the word decide it. And notice what it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means comprehensively. That means every area. That means nothing's excluded from the word's influence. It's very striking, actually, isn't it, that the parallel verse, lots of parallels between Ephesians and Colossians, and in the parallel passage Paul puts this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Very similar passages. Same point he gets to in the end, speaking to one another. And the complementary phrases are these. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in Colossians. Be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? A Spirit-filled church is a church where the word of Christ rules. It's not just a Bible-teaching congregation, but a Bible-obeying congregation. A church where the word is shaping everything. Where it's not full of self. That's the contrast again in Ephesians, isn't it? The picture that Paul brings of not full of wine, what does that lead to? It leads out of controlledness. The full of the Spirit leads to self-controlledness and Christ-likeness. Does Christ say it is wrong? What does Paul say then? Well, take his words to each other. Does Christ say it's the pattern to follow? Then take his words to each other. What's the word of Christ? Well, it's the word about him and of him, the scriptures. And he says that means all of it. But here we should be careful, you see. Because if Christ doesn't say it, then neither should we. Not categorically anyway. If Christ doesn't make it an issue, neither should we. We're to let his word and his word alone settle it. Not add to it. His word is sufficient because he is sufficient. How thankful then we should be that we have a sufficient word. God, the Lord Jesus hasn't left us with an unfinished word. The sufficient, the finished word of God, that is enough. How thankful you should be that you're a church where the word is at the heart of the church. And that in this church you have the sufficient word of the sufficient Jesus. So easy to take it for granted, isn't it? What an astonishing thrill that is, isn't it? How thankful that we can have it and that we can speak it and we can sing it, by the way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing, or actually there's not really an and there, singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Do you know this evening you have already ministered the word to one another? We sometimes limit word ministry just to what I'm doing now. But the Bible has a breadth of word ministry, and one word ministry is singing. When we're singing, sometimes we just think it's us having a one-on-one with God. I'm just having a little praise thing here. Well, we do praise God in our songs. But one thing we should be doing in our songs is, well, actually, admonishing and teaching one another. We should be encouraging, bringing one another back to the truth in our songs, saying, this is the truth that we believe, isn't it? Encouraging one another. There's many songs, actually, where we're singing to one another. I prefer those songs, actually, that have the us in us rather than the me. It isn't about just my little life. But we're to minister to one another in our songs. It's not about whether you can sing well, by the way, is it? I love the psalm that begins, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." I'm better than that, than making a joyful bit of harmony to the Lord. But a nice melody, not so good at that. But we can sing to the Lord, we can sing to one another. And his word, therefore, tells us actually a lot about songs in church, this verse, doesn't it? That therefore the word should shape what we sing. It's not just whether we like it, whether we like the tune, whether we like who wrote it. Is it words? Is it a ministry of the words? Would we be happy it being preached from the pulpit? It's the same ministry, you see. See, we're not left to guess what the word of Christ is for one another, to one another. We're not left to form a committee. It's not left to tradition. Oh, that's what some in Colossae wanted. Pragmatism, but it works well this way, you know. Let the word of Christ settle it. And again, see, thankfulness comes in with gratitude in your hearts to God. Literally, it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace. We talk about saying grace, don't we, at mealtimes. Giving thanks. The very word says even more, doesn't it? Grace. Grace in your hearts leads to grateful praise. We have the word of his grace, Acts 20. The gracious word of God. The word that brings God's grace to us. The word that comes to us purely because of his grace. And what amazement we should have every time we hear the word spoken or sung to us. We've heard the voice of God. Sometimes you have Christians that come to you and, oh, does God speak to you? And what they mean is, when you were having a shower this morning, did you have some strange experience of some voice that was audibly heard or whatever? Every time we teach this word, every time we sing this word, the voice of God is heard. Isn't that amazing when you think of who God is and who we are? How thankful we should be for the word of Christ, and how thankful we are will be seen, won't it, in our hearing of his word. If we're thankful, then we won't be able to get enough of it. We will want to read it. We want to bring it to one another because we'll treasure it in our families, in one-to-one, in whatever groups that you have. How thankful are you for the word of Christ? Be thankful for it, because it is the transforming word of Christ that guides and leads, teaches and admonishes. Do you see it? It's pushing you, bringing you into line this way and this way, guiding. Reminds you of those words, doesn't it, of 2 Timothy 3:16. What's the ministry of the words? To teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. It tells us what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. I like that. That's what the word does. It keeps coming us left and right, pushing us this way. No, not that way, this way. Transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. Be thankful for the church uniting peace of Christ. Be thankful for the church transforming word of Christ. Be thankful, lastly and briefly, for the church shaping name of Christ. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whatever you say, as you serve, as you forgive, as you love, as you show gentleness, as you sing, as you speak, do it in the name of Jesus. The name. In that culture, name was very significant. Bringing honor or shame on the family name was big. It still is in some contexts, isn't it? Some cultures, people will kill to preserve a perception of honor, to uphold the family name. Well, as Christians, we bear the name of the Lord Jesus. and our motivation is about honouring Him and representing Him. Do you remember the response to the persecuted church in Acts 5:41, where we read the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The thrill that they were worthy of suffering as Jesus, that their names were mentioned in the same breath as Jesus, that they were treated in the same way as Jesus because His name was everything. That there was someone who recognized that they were linked to Jesus. Oh, they suffered for it, but all the thrill of being connected to Jesus. Sometimes we have that sense of privilege, don't you? Maybe if you've met anyone famous, I don't know who your hero is, and you have that moment and you bump into David Beckham in Sainsbury's. Well, you wouldn't, would you? But I don't know who you'd bump into. You bump into someone and you just, oh, you shake them by the hands. I remember bumping into Ian Wright once, and I was serving in a bank. Crystal Palace striker before he was Arsenal and all the rest. And wow, you kind of, I don't want to wash my hand. People say, oh, I'm not going to wash my hand for a month now because I've touched so and so. It's amazing, isn't it? The amount that people spend on kind of memorabilia, and you know, people spend on a guitar once played by Jimi Hendrix or a diary written by Winston Churchill. Oh, just to have it in my hands. But what an honor. What a much bigger honor. To bear the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Indeed, the scripture tells us it's impossible to confess His name and not be thankful. Hebrews 13:15-16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. If you confess Jesus is Lord, that He is the Son of God, the Saviour. You can't do so, Hebrews says, without praising and thanking God. Do we bear that name with a right pride and a right humility? Do we carry His name with care? Do we desire to honour Him? You see, in all we say and we do, how do we bear His name rightly? But it's the way we live. In all that we say and we do. Are you thankful to bear His name? Indeed, thankful even to be able to be thankful. Isn't it striking? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The very fact that you can give thanks to God the Father is because you can come to God through Him. That you can draw near to God is all down to Jesus. Recently we got a bit of red carpet through the post. Came in an envelope, just a bit of red carpet about that big. And on the back it had this slogan, all our clients get the same treatment. Always a bit cryptic. All our clients get the one, maybe they're selling carpets. Is it talking about the quality? Is it carpet cleaning? But then I tweaked. Oh no, that's an estate agent's name. And they're saying all our clients get the same treatment, the red carpet treatment. And the wonder of wonders is that so do we. That once there was the no entry sign, there once was a sign, as it were, on heaven's door that said, you can't come in. Go away. Depart. See it, don't you, in the temple? The cloth, that's what the big curtain was all about, wasn't it? The big no entry sign that says, you can't come into the presence of God. And then what happened on the cross? As Jesus died and took the punishment that should be ours, that would have fallen on us had we entered in wrongly. Curtain in the temple is what? Torn in two from top to bottom. God rips up the no entry sign and replaces it with a red carpet and says all who come to God through Jesus are welcome forever. Welcome. Every second welcome. How easily we can forget to be thankful. And yet the very fact that we can be thankful is a cause for thankfulness. That we've got anything to be thankful for is a cause for thankfulness. So important, isn't it? You see, it reflects a right perspective. If we're not thankful. Could it be that we have too high of an opinion of ourselves? Sometimes we live as if God owes us something. We look at someone's life and we say, well, that's doing so much better than me. It's not fair, God. What are you playing at? And we forget that it's all by grace. What do we deserve? We got so much. As the old hymn put it, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Oh, think of the blessings that are yours. That if you're a Christian here this evening, if you've trusted in Jesus to save you, you are a member of the body of Christ. What grace. Think of that fellow Christian, maybe that you struggle most with. What can you be thankful for? As you're praying for them tonight or tomorrow morning, and you think, well, what can I be thankful for? In terms of what God has done in their life. Think of those who bring the word to you. Might always agree with everything, but what a thrill to be able to hear the word of Christ. Think of what you can sing to one another. Think of those who bring, who serve you in the name of Christ. Think of all that you're able to do in the name of Christ. Can I encourage you this week to carve out time to devote yourself to thankfulness? We find it so hard, don't we? If you're anything like me, we rush into the presence of God. And we've got a whole lot of things we want to ask God to do. We've got a whole list of missionaries we want to pray for. Good things to do. But why don't you pause? Why don't you take time? Even set your timer. Maybe that's a bit too rigid. But sometimes we need to set a clock. So I'm going to spend 5 minutes. Sound much, does it? 5 minutes devoting myself to thankfulness. Maybe you could write it out. If you find that your mind wanders, write out a prayer of thankfulness in your thinking about church, about service, about one another. You're thinking about trials and circumstances that are painful and hard. Even there, think of what you can be thankful for. Think of the one who knows, who is in control even when sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Are you dissatisfied? Are you looking at greener grass? Are you fed up with the things you don't like about church? Are you disappointed by the imperfect lives of fellow members of the church? Are you uninspired by your life and unmotivated? Well, look to Christ. See what He has done for you. See what He has given for you. See what He has given to you. Fix your eyes on Him. Set your minds on Him. Set your affections on Him. Set your hopes in Him. And then you can respond gladly, submitting to the peace of Christ, living by the word of Christ, doing all in the name of Christ, and all as one giant, heartfelt, loud, lasting, exuberant thank you. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment, shall we, individually, responding to God's word with prayer individually, and then we'll pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we would pray that you would forgive us of our ingratitudes, that we are always so quick to moan and so slow to be thankful. Forgive us that we're so slow to remember the huge benefits that are ours in the Lord Jesus, so slow to realize just what we have in Christ, that in Him we have everything. Help us, we pray. Open our eyes, we pray, to see the extent of our own hearts, our own sins in our own hearts, that we would just wonder increasingly at your grace. Open our eyes, we pray, afresh to see the glory, the riches that are ours in Jesus, the riches of Jesus. that we would be the more thankful. Help us, we pray, to see increase with increasing clarity the wonder of the church of the Lord Jesus. That we would treasure every relationship amongst your people. That we would treasure every member of the body of Christ. That we would delight in serving together and serving one another and ministering to one another. Amidst all our fallenness and amidst all the evidences of our brokenness. Lord, we pray, enlarge our view of you and your grace, of your Son Jesus, that we may be increasingly a thankful people and therefore a satisfied people and therefore a motivated people who want just to live lives, no matter what you call us to and through, as a loud thank you to you. Grant us such grace, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.